This morning we are going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It's a passage in the Old Testament that I looked at it for the last week or so, and I felt like I knew what I needed to learn from it. And then as the week went on, it was a very uncomfortable week. I'm just going to put it that way. With the passage that we're going to go over. And so we're going to read, and it's going to be a lengthy read, but bear with me on that. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 21, 1 Chronicles. It says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.' Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.' So Gad came to David and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what I should take back to him who sent me.' David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let me fall in the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to destroy to Jerusalem to destroy it. And he was destroying, and as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces, and David said to God, 'Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O my Lord God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued.'" Let's pray. Father God, as we read your word today, I pray that you would speak to us in a way that only you can. God, as we go into this time, we need you. We need you to speak to us. We need you to change us. We need you to mold us. We need you to make us. Not for us, but for you, Lord. Because it's about you. Lord, be glorified in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. As we look at what took place, it seems so innocent. This takes place. All David did And I say all. I can say that because I'm here and now. I was not there. But David just took a census. He just numbered how many troops he had. And as a king, you would think that would be a positive thing to know how many soldiers you have in case you're going to go out to war, in case you're going to be attacked, that you would know how many men that could fight. It seems like a normal thing for kings. It seems fairly innocent just to say to your number one in command, go out and count how many soldiers we have. If we stopped right there, we could get a message that maybe we should all hear. So many times you and I do things that seem so innocent. They're so natural. This was natural to what a king would do. It was natural for David to do that as a king. It seems so innocent to go out and count people. If I counted the people in here, nobody's going to get hurt. It wouldn't seem like that would be a bad thing. Nobody's getting hurt in that innocent counting of Israel. But the problem comes when God had said, don't count them. Because it's not about how many you have. It's about that you belong to me. And we do things so many times that seem so innocent, that seem like they don't hurt anybody else, that people would say, how is that ever sin? But it is, because God said don't. So if we look at this, the first point I want us to look at here is in that first line. It says, Satan stood up against Israel. We can miss a lot if we miss that verse. If we miss that first part of that verse, we miss so much. I read past that for probably a week at least. And I was so focused on David, and I was so focused on what took place in the rest of the chapter, that I missed that. Satan was against all of Israel. He wasn't just against David. He was going to incite David to sin, and we'll get to that, but he was against Israel. And you and I need to understand, it's not all about us. Sometimes I feel like when Satan attacks me because I'm following God, when Satan attacks me, I feel like it's all about me. We can go into the Old Testament, and Elijah was hiding in a cave because he felt like he was the only one. I'm the only one left. It's all about me. And I thought, you know, it's about David. But it's bigger than David. The sin of David is bigger than David. And you and I need to understand, and if you don't get anything else today, get this. Your sin is bigger than you. Satan was after all of the children of Israel. Remember how many there were? Israel itself had 1,100,000 men. Judah had 470,000 men. And that's just the ones that were probably 19 and older that were going to go out to war. And David's sin was about all of them. Not because he counted them, but because Satan was against all of those people. Satan wanted to attack every person in Israel, in the people of Israel. He was going to attack them, but he was going to do it through one man, and that was David. He incited David, he provoked David, he encouraged David to do something that David knew he shouldn't do. And as innocent as it seemed to David, David still knew it was wrong. And Satan did that to attack all Israel. Satan's goal is to destroy God's kingdom. Satan's goal is to attack as many of God's children as he can. And he's going to use one person in this scripture, and that's David. Guess who he's using today? He's using you and me. You are David to somebody. David was a king in charge of all these people. God had set him up as a king over these hundreds of thousands and even millions of people. And so the influence that he had was over all of them. Every choice he made affected all of them. Man, I am glad that I don't have a million people that are affected by my decision every day. But you just might. You don't know. You may not have a million people that are following you that are going to be affected by your sin. But there is one person at least. There's multiple, but there's always. You are a David to somebody. And the sin that you choose is going to affect that person. Well, if I sin, it just affects me. No, it doesn't. If I sin, it affects my wife. If I sin, it affects my kids. If I sin, it affects my church. If I sin, it affects the people I'm around. Satan wants to take down as many people as he can. And he's going to use us. And until we understand that's what he did here, we will never get anything else out of this passage. Satan incited David because he was against Israel. Satan was against Israel. David was just doing David things. Man, we know David is a man after God's own heart. But we know David wasn't perfect. We can read time and time again in the passages of the Old Testament where David messed up. And every time he messed up, it affected numerous people. Every time I mess up, every time you mess up, it affects numerous people. And understand this, that is Satan's goal. That is Satan's intent. Satan stood up, or he rose up against Israel, and the way he fought was through David. Satan knows his days are numbered. He knows he cannot do anything to God, so what's he going to do? The next best thing, he's going to attack God's kingdom. He can't attack God's kingdom through God, but he can attack God's kingdom through God's people if he can incite them to do something that seems so innocent, seems so trivial, but yet has an effect on so many. We have to see that Satan has a bigger goal than just taking down me. He's got a bigger goal than just taking you down. Yes, if he can take down one, he's happy. But his goal in taking you down is taking down everybody you love with you. Everybody that's looking up to you. He's wanting to take them down. And if we go into a day thinking that Satan is attacking me so he can get to my children, so that he can get to my loved ones, so that he can get to my church, so that he can get to those around me, that might make us go into that day a little more prepared. In this passage, Satan attacked Israel through David, through that innocent sin. But don't miss that there's a Joab. Joab was one of his generals, one of his high generals. He was a man in charge. And David says, go and do this innocent thing. And Joab said, by all means, don't do that. It's wrong. David had people in his life, even as a man after God's own heart, and he is the king that God had set on the throne. Even he needed a Joab in his life to warn him what he shouldn't do. You and I need a Joab. But too many times, we think we're the king. We think it's all about us. And if I have a Joab, if I have an accountability person in my life, if I have somebody that has guts enough in my life to come up to me and say, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is against God's word. We need that person in our life. And they're not just going to naturally happen. It takes time. It takes confidence. It takes vulnerability to say, Chad, you are that guy to me. You are that one that I know can come and tell me, Steve, what you're doing is wrong, and I'll know that you love me, and that's why you're doing it. We need that person in our life. And they're not going to be there unless you want them there. And they're not going to be there just because they fell into place. Joab was placed there through his friendship, but basically by God. And David knew that when Joab said those things, that it wasn't anything about Joab, it was about protecting David. We need to have a Joab in our life. But you need to be a Joab too. And that takes time. And that takes boldness. And that takes knowing what God is calling you to do to your David. Because too many times we are out there as that king, as that Lone Ranger Christian, and we don't have that Joab. So when we're incited by Satan and it seems like nobody's going to be affected, it seems like it's innocent, we just go right on into it. Because we don't have a Joab telling us, this is not right. That's why we have a church. That's why God places us together and He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together so that we can have strength together, encouragement together, but also we can have accountability together. And man, it sounds like that should be enough right there. Satan's attacking. He's wanting to use David, but David has a Joab in his life and Joab speaks up and says, don't do this. Don't cause the guilt to come on to Israel. That should be enough. But David's too much like us. And it says that, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed. And even when I have people in my life that tell me, hey, you're kind of listing the wrong way, oh, I know what I'm doing. I know I'm okay. I understand, I appreciate your thought, but I'm good. And we choose to go anyway. That's our problem. Is we make choices. Every one of us made choices today. You choose what shirt I'm going to wear, if the tie matches. I have no idea on the socks. That's why I've got long pants, because I'm not sure. But it's one of those things that we make choices every day. Some of them do not matter. But understand this, that the choice you make when it comes to sin is all on you. I can ask my wife if this shirt matches this tie. I can ask my daughter if these socks match these pants. I can ask other people all these things. But when it comes down to the choice that I make about sin, it's on me. But you understand what sin is? I read a quote this past week, or a couple weeks ago. Every sin is an attempt to be happy apart from God's plan. Think about that. Every sin is an attempt to be happy apart from God's plan. Sin is against God's will. And when I choose that over God, it's because I'm attempting to think that's going to make me happy apart from God. That's the choice that we make every day when we sin. And we're okay with it. We think that we're going to ever be happy apart from God's will? No. It's not going to happen. But nevertheless, David made that choice. And he sent them out to count the people. And it tells us that God was displeased with this thing. Joab had already warned him. He was without excuse because he had been warned that this was wrong. But he chose to do it anyway. You and I are without excuse because God's Word tells us what's right and wrong. But we make the choice anyway. David made that choice, and God was displeased with this thing. Well, it doesn't seem too bad. You know, if he was just displeased, that means not pleased. So that's not too bad, right? No, because finish the rest of that verse. God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he struck Israel. Satan rose up against Israel. That was his purpose, was to attack Israel. Now because of David's sin, God is going to strike Israel because of David's sin. David knew immediately he had sinned greatly. Man, we can read that verse right there and even those last two words. Well, my sin was, it was just a little one. David sinned greatly. His little innocent, normal sin was considered great. It didn't seem like it was harmful. It didn't seem like it was something that was terrible. No one else seemed to be getting hurt. And God said it was a great sin. So every time that I put in my mind that that was a little white lie or that that was just a sin that didn't affect anybody else, God sees that as a great sin. And one sin is all it took to nail Jesus Christ to the cross. That would be a great sin. Goes on, and with this, David speaks through Gad, which was basically David's seer. He was the one that would speak to God on his behalf, and that was his job, you might say. And God speaks to him, and he goes and he gives David three choices because of this great sin. Now you and I don't get choices. He gave David three choices. Now, with every sin that is committed, there is a penalty and there are consequences. Some people say, well, some sins don't seem like they have consequences. You just haven't got there yet. But every sin, this one, as God sees it as a great sin, every sin has a penalty. We need to understand that. Whether it's that minor choice that we make, that bad attitude to go ahead and say what we know we shouldn't say, to do whatever it is, if it is sin, and to him that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, that is sin. Anytime we sin, somebody dies. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you think. When it says in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. Well, here, he gives him three choices. Three consequences, three choices here, and he can either choose one of those. He can have 3 years of famine where people are going to die. He can have 3 months worth of the enemy chasing him with a sword and overtaking them, and people are going to die. Or he can have 3 days of the sword of the Lord coming down in a plague and attacking people, and people are going to die. No matter what consequence, no matter what way of looking at David's sin, people were going to die. Because the Bible says when there's sin, it brings forth death. We try to look the other way on that. But that's what takes place. David got a chance to choose the consequences, the route by which death would come. But death was going to come. Every sin is going to bring forth death. Either connected to him, the person that sins, or the one day that one man died for mine. But every sin brings forth death. It's either somebody else's, the person that committed it, or Jesus. There's three choices. David realized what he had done. When Gad told him he would have to choose, and Gad said, okay, what do you want me to go back and tell God? David said, I'm in great distress. Wouldn't you be in great distress? God has said, hey, you got three choices, and every one of them people are going to die, and it's your fault. Which one are you going to choose? He was in great distress. But even in that, because David knew who God was, he knew the character of God. And even in knowing that, he chose to sin. But he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. The mercy of God is when you don't get what you deserve. David had sinned, the consequences were coming, and David says, let me fall into the hands of a merciful God, not my enemy, because my enemy is not going to show me any mercy. We have a choice. I have a choice. I can either fall into the hands of my enemy, which is Satan, who's not going to show me any mercy, or I can cry out and fall into the hands of a merciful God. I'll tell you what I chose. I chose to give my heart to Jesus Christ, because the God that I serve is very great in mercy. David chose, and he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. It says, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men died. People still died. And that's where it comes to the understanding of the penalty for my sin was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. The wages of my sin he paid for when he died on the cross for me, and I asked him for forgiveness, and he blessed me through mercy and grace to forgive me. The penalty for my sin was paid on the cross of Calvary, but the consequences for my sin I still have to live with. David, when he repented, he would be forgiven. But the consequences were that 70,000 men still died. Well, surely if God's going to forgive my sin, then that means he'll take away the consequences. That's not in that book. And too many people are hoping it is. And that's not the case. The wages of my sin can be taken away by the blood of Jesus. But the consequences, I still have to live with. You still have to live with. And the only way I can live with them is through the grace and mercy of God every day. David was attacked, incited, provoked, stirred on to sin, because Satan was against all of God's kingdom. He was warned, and he didn't listen. He sinned, and the price was paid. He cried out for mercy, and God heard him. And God withdrew, relented from the disaster. But David still had to own up to his sin. And if we kept reading the rest of this chapter, it says that David would end up offering a sacrifice to God. He would obey God. He would repent and he would obey. So my first thought is there are Christians out here today that saying this is talking about, you know, a person that has chosen to sin. They've never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, and because of that, they need to rely on the mercy of God and come and call on the mercy of God and ask for forgiveness and have Jesus Christ save them. And then they follow Him with a living sacrifice as the Bible tells us. But Christian, you better understand this. This story was written about David, a man after God's own heart, who knew better, was warned by Joab, and chose to sin anyway. And 70,000 men were killed. But how many were affected in those 3 days? We don't know. So Christian, when you go out tomorrow, you better understand that Satan is against every Christian you know, and he's going to try to use you to get to them. And that puts a lot of pressure on me, Pastor. Suck it up. It's not supposed to be easy. Satan is against you. He's against God's kingdom. If I go into the day thinking, oh, hey, everything's fine. As soon as that eastern sky splits, I'm on my way. But what about those others that the kingdom didn't reach because my sin and my life affected those people around me? Well, you're putting too much authority on your sin. You're putting too much power on your sin. That choice that I'm making, you're putting too much power on that. If that one sin caused Jesus Christ to die on the cross, how can I put more power than that on it? If it doesn't affect anybody else, and if it doesn't even affect me, if I can lie to myself and say those two things, it still affected Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, He rose from the dead, so everything's okay. Don't you tell yourself that. Because if you don't accept what He did, you're spitting in His face. We have to understand that this is a battle against Satan, and he's going to fight everybody he can to affect as many as he can. We need a Joab. We need to be a Joab, and we need to listen to the warning that God gives us, because there are penalties and consequences for our sin. Don't lie to yourself. Pastor, people are going to quit coming to church because it seems like you're yelling at them all the time. I'm not yelling at you. I want you to understand that in those sin, the penalties for those sin, the consequences for those sin, they're all there, and as terrible as they are, I fall on a God of mercy. Because without that, there's nothing. Mercy is a must. But it's there. And it's offered. And the grace by which we can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, through what He did on the cross, through His resurrection, through His word that He has given us, you never have to go through it alone. and no man is tempted or incited beyond what he can bear. But God will provide a way out that he can stand up for it. Because God's on your side. If I come in here and I preach fluff to you every Sunday, and you go out of here feeling good, I'm going to stand before him one day, and I'm going to pay for that. If I come in here and I just browbeat you to try to do something, to get something accomplished, I'm going to pay for that. But what I'm going to come in here every Sunday and do is I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to lay it in your lap. And what you do with it is up to you. And then I'm not accountable for that. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, as you show us, help us to take it, to understand it, to apply it, to live it, to honor and glorify you. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us, for what Jesus did on that cross, to live and die for me, for us. God, help us to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen.